you have your Bibles, our main passages today will be Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 18, and Luke 17, 11 through 19. We're going to be talking, as our songs have been, on Thanksgiving and what Thanksgiving means. But first, I'd ask you to bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you that we've had the opportunity this morning already to study your word in Bible classes, to take the Lord's Supper, to sing in praises to you and prayed unto you. And we pray that we might use our example in a way, not only in worship, but at all times, that the name of Christ would be glorified. Bless us toward that end. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to say thank you, isn't it? I remember a number of years ago now, I was in Nigeria. And one thing you learn if you work in foreign countries is everybody's usually wanting some kind of money. They want some kind of bribe. But anyway, this wasn't true perhaps in this case, but it did reveal a certain thing. We went to visit a very important official in the country, probably number three in the country. And he offered me and the others with me a Coke. I had no idea that you had to drink the whole thing in his office. That was expected. You didn't leave without drinking it all. So you had to learn customs. But I want to tell you about another illustration from a missionary. And he too tried to avoid bribes and those who would want them. But in this particular country that he was working in, the government had it set up where you had to go through all these different offices to get what you wanted. And you had to start here and go there, so forth. Well, this particular man, the first one on the line, didn't like him and didn't like the group. And he was trying to make things better, and he asked some of the locals, what can I do, or some of the people that were involved, and some, what can I do without, you know, a bribe, or having them think it's a bribe, that would make this guy feel better about us? And the idea came up is give him some proof coins, you know, American proof coins. Well, the missionary, he went in there one day to visit him and told him he brought him this gift, and the guy lies kind of lit up, you know, what's all this worth? The missionary got caught up in the discussion, and what he did was tell him the street value of these coins, and the guy got kind of disgusted, and he threw it on his desk. He said, he did this in contempt. I'll let my children play with this. What he should have told him, but he got caught up in the atmosphere. He should have told him, these are proof coins. They're solid silver. And only your banker here in this country can tell you what it's worth. But he just told him the street value. And so what he had spent quite a bit of time and even some money on to present a gift to say to this guy, we appreciate you. We appreciate what you've done in the past and with missionaries and so forth. Instead, he got contempt. Sometimes our thanks can be perceived as contempt, right? Well, thanks and Thanksgiving, of course, coming up this week. So we want to talk about thanks and what these things could mean and what they might mean in our own lives and in our Christianity as we think about them. We can get caught up in the eagerness of certain things and forget to say thank you, right? Forget to be thankful for what we do. In this man's case, he wanted to honor the guy and show him he respected him and that kind of thing, but it wasn't to be like a bribe. Instead, he received it as contempt. Well, saying thank you in a meaningful way is not always simple, is it? It's not always an easy thing to say. Many things, and the more meaningful the gesture and the more important the person, the more the thank you says. It says, I noticed what you did. and I appreciate that. It says, I appreciated what you did. It says, I honor you for what you did. That's what thanks does, isn't it? Some of the things, at least. It's especially hard to say thank you to certain people. It can be hard to say thank you to someone you love dearly. It can be hard to say thank you to somebody you don't know very well, as in the case of this minister of state. He didn't understand, and the preacher didn't understand how to present it, and it became disgustful to him. It's also sometimes embarrassing when we fail to do what we ought to do along those kinds of lines. The memory of such a thing was embarrassing to these missionaries. And sometimes what we fail to do can cause embarrassment, can it, in our own lives? It might embarrass you, or it might fail to honor the act of honor sometimes that we get when it's turned to insult. You know, some people have such a bad attitude, you can't successfully say thank you to them. Isn't that true? So how do you say thank you to God? We're going to read our first passage in Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 18. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, that you and all that you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, in a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water out from the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gained me all this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you your power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you, which he swore to your fathers as of this day. So God is warning them that they need to keep a thankful spirit and to remember that when things go well with them, it's not that they're so great. It's because God is great and God is blessing them. Many times when humans succeed, they think it's all them, right? But it's not. Telling God thank you is a difficult or sometimes a serious problem. Everything you and I have comes from God. Everything, you know, God and his worthiness is far beyond. He created this world, and so, in effect, this is his. It's all his. It all came from what is his. God's worthiness then goes far beyond any possession I have. Any sacrifice we make for God, he's bigger than our sacrifices. He's bigger than all we can think. There's only one thing in our power to give God that has great value and meaning to him. You know, sometimes people think, I put so much in the collection. They think that makes him have great value. With God, it doesn't. I mean, it may be helpful for the church and the poor and what they do, works they do, but it doesn't give them any spot with God. What is it that we can give God that's valuable? The only thing we can give God is our heart. He even gave us that, but he allows our heart to be ours. We love who we want to love. We care for what we want to care about. He gave us that. And so when we give that back to him, that's very important to God. God finds it deeply meaningful if we, of our own free choice, give him our heart. Now, we obviously must give other things in the process, our faith, our repentance, our confession, our baptism, our faithful life, but it still focuses on the heart. That's what it's all about. When you consider people, and people especially who gave their hearts to God, who do you think about? Well, I'm going to look at three kind of quickly this morning who did just that. And the first one that I want to think about is Job. Job was very faithful to God. And God knew that Job served him with all his heart. God knew that. And that's why God allowed the devil to attack Job. Because Job would then become an important part of this Bible, even though it's Old Testament. And he'd be an important lesson for all mankind for all time, as long as this world stands. God knew that. Job, in the process of what the devil did, lost his wealth, lost all of his kids, lost his health, became very ill, you might say. Job didn't understand what was happening. Neither would we, I'm sure, because these things were happening from heaven's side, and Job's down here on earth, and all he can see, I'm a good king, I'm a good father, I'm a good person, I help the poor, I help the widows. What is wrong? That's all he could see. He didn't understand what was happening. And he thought correctly that everything that happened to him was unjust. The devil doesn't care whether he's just, does he? But in everything Job lost, he didn't lose one thing, and that was his heart for God. His heart for God. In Job 13 and 15, Job said, even if he slays me, even if he kills me, I will still trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Now, Job thought he could make arguments against God. He found out that wasn't true. But one thing Job was not going to give up was his heart for God. Isn't that great? His heart for God. Job said, I'm going to argue with God about this. Isn't it fair? And he was right. It wasn't. Not in a human way of looking at it, but it was fair in the sense that it provided one of the greatest books of all time for humans to study and to learn from. He would not desert God, even if God then struck him dead. Job's heart belonged to God. Number two, the second person we want to look at for a moment is King David in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel 15, I won't read those passages, but David's son Absalom that he loved so greatly, Absalom decided it was time for him to be king. And he was going to see to it he got to be king. And he got a very large rebellion. It was so bad, David had to flee out of the city to stay alive. David wrote the third psalm concerning this, and we want to read the first three verses that David wrote. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and no one who lifts up my head. And the one who lifts up my head. Again, all this reading is from the New King James, but David's heart belonged to God, didn't it? Nothing, not even the rebellion of his son, would keep him from recognizing that fact. And the third person we want to look at is the mother of Jesus, Mary. Before she was the mother of Jesus, an angel appeared to her while she was engaged and yet an unmarried virgin. And just that appearance shook Mary up. But this angel explained that she was going to have a son. And Mary said, that's impossible. I'm a virgin. Well, the wording is a little different. The angel explained what would happen. And Mary accepted one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult task and heartbreaking responsibilities that God has given anyone. And she said in Luke 1:38, behold the bondservant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. She accepted what God was about to bring into her life, didn't she? Why? Because her heart belonged to God. And that's a very important concept. We're going to go to Luke now, the 17th chapter, and we're going to read in a moment verses 11 through 19. If God were to speak out of heaven this morning about the people on earth whose hearts belong to him, would you be a part of that conversation? Does your heart belong to God? I believe it does, but hopefully this is true of all of us. Let's read, beginning of verse 11 of Luke 17. It happened as he, that is Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now that's kind of out of order, but he's just kind of referring back to the overall picture. Then he entered a certain village, and there he met 10 men who were lepers, and they stood afar off. And this was the law. A leper had to stay way away from the group. And they lifted up their voices. Well, if you're 200 yards away, how loud do you have to yell to be heard? Pretty loud, right? We don't know exactly how far away they were, but they were far enough to be considered completely away from the group. They said, Jesus, Master, Rabbi, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, show yourselves to the priest. He would have to yell this unless he used miraculous transporting of his voice. So we assume he yelled back, go to the priest. Do what they tell you. And it was so, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now here's the clincher. He was a Samaritan, a half-breed, in other words. So Jesus answered and said, were not the 10 cleansed? I don't see the other 9. Now I'm paraphrasing a little. Were there not any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Which seems to imply the other 9 were all Jews. And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Again, this man had given his heart to Jesus, hadn't he? He's thankful, and he shows it. If I ask, for what blessings from God you are most thankful, what would you say? If you were asked that question right now, would you mention physical things? You know, your health, things like that, many things you could list. Or would you mention maybe the people who have touched your life in a positive way? Or maybe you would mention the possessions and treasures that you have? Or the things you take for granted, like food and clothing? Or maybe would you mention the spiritual blessings you have? Salvation, forgiveness, this assuming you're a Christian, mercy, grace, purity, holiness. Now, I'm not going to ask you to say out loud what you chose, but let's transport your life. You're 10 years older, or 20, or 30, or 40, or 50, or whatever. But go to the end of your life, and you die. Your spirit returns to God who gave it, as Ecclesiastes says. Now, if you were asked that question then, what would you say? Would you thank God for the spiritual blessings you had? I don't think so, because you'd be in a spiritual world, wouldn't you? Then, those things like salvation and forgiveness and mercy and grace and purity and holiness, those would be of utmost importance. The things we've taken for granted in this world would not even be important at that point. Food and water and clothing and all these kind of things. So again, what would you say? What would you mention first? And how about in our worship? Do you ever yearn for a worship that invites God here and makes God delighted that we are here and makes God glad that we wanted him to be here as we worshiped? To want no one to be here except those who give their hearts to God and want others to do the same. Those people that God invited through his son Jesus and his word. To want children and families to be impressed with the fact that God's presence is the purpose of our worship. Every visitor to be concerned and impressed. If we have visitors, are they impressed that we have truly given our heart to God? That our worship indicates those things? Those people really belong to God. They're so serious about giving their hearts to God. Or do they see something else in us? Is that what you feel when you worship? Is that what visitors observe? All right, Dad, you've gone too far. You know. What about it? Do you say something like, what does our coming to church here have to do with? You fill in the blank. Well, go ahead, finish the sentence. What does it have to do with God? What does it have to do with our prayers being offered to God? What does it have to do with our songs and God? What does it have to do with our taking the Lord's Supper and God? What does it have to do? You could name the different things. Our hearts have to belong to God, don't they? Our worship is to be focused on the fact that our hearts belong to God. And visitors should see the fact that our hearts belong to God, even though they can't see our hearts. They know by the things we say and the things we do that our hearts belong to God. Amen? So let's make sure that we really live out that idea of thanksgiving and that our hearts belong to God. And this week when you have your Thanksgiving meal, maybe you can remember to think about that. And offer up a prayer about it, that our lives will truly be such that it shows that our hearts have been offered up to God and are continually offered up to God. We're going to offer an invitation. Maybe we have some here who are not Christians and you've not accepted Christ in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Or maybe as a Christian, you've not lived the life you ought to live. Whatever it is, if you need to respond, won't you come as we stand to sing?
Page 317. All things are ready.